Good to be here with you this morning. Hope I can keep you awake this morning, too. The message that I'd like to speak about this morning is, in fact, is one of, maybe I should say this first, that in the psalmist says songs in the night. Several, I think there's two different occasions, songs in the night. Well, the reason I asked to sing that one song was because that was my song in the night. I'm not sure if it came because of, I think it came because of what I'm going to bring this morning, although it doesn't fit it perfectly. But through the night, I'd wake up once in a while, and this song would come through to me, the verse of this song. Because in my youth, we sang this song a lot. Anyway, songs in the night. Each one of us has got his own ones that they sing, like that, I suppose. Probably as you get older, you wake up oftener and you'll hear more songs in the night, I believe. One of the things that the purpose, though, not the theme necessarily, but yes, maybe it is a theme. The purpose of my message this morning is excellence in our walk with God. It's not good, it's not better, it's best that we want this morning. I had to think of this yesterday. I was talking with Brother Rudy. He was just telling me about how he's working down there and that he has a crew of about 15 and a farm locally there, a different one, I assume. I'm not sure, but they had a number of men themselves. And so they asked him to come and help. And they had actually more men than he did. And he believed his men were much more professional. So anyway, they asked him to come, and he was just telling me that he told his men, he said, "Now, you're professional men. You are professional in the sense that they're good. They get paid more, and therefore you need to produce, and you need to show who you are." And he said they really did do that. He said when time came, he said they took one 15-minute break. It was a 15-minute break. He said these other fellows, they took half-hour breaks or as long as he could get by with it, and they didn't do anything more than they had to. Anyway, it made me think of this morning. Excellence in our walk with God. We want to do this. And there's a chapter in Matthew 10 that's really stuck out to me that made me think of this, that I've been thinking about for a week or so. And Matthew 10:40, for those of you who would like to follow along. Three verses there. It's a very interesting message in this chapter, or in this particular portion. Matthew 10:40. Jesus is speaking. "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of the disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." I'd like to maybe right at the beginning here just say what does it mean to receive? It repeats this several times, to receive. In another translation, it says, "He who welcomes and accepts because he is a prophet or because he is a righteous man or because he's a little one." So in other words, your purpose in receiving or in welcoming comes about because he is who he is. And this is very interesting in a way to me, because we can see from this how highly the Lord values his own people, his own child, his own mind. Jesus says, "You are mine." He's saying that you are his child, you are his prophet, you are his righteous man, and anyone that treats you, them, whoever it is, kindly and respectfully, I will reward that person because you're doing that for that person. You know, I think we as a people can identify what he's talking about here, because you parents know the feeling. Occasionally somebody calls me or occasionally my sons came back from Bible school or wherever they're at, or even when they're younger children, they'd come back and say, I met somebody that knows you, and they were really friendly, and they treated me really nice and just talked about you. It made me feel good because this person treated my child good because it was me, that they were, in extension, they were going through me or going through my children to show their kindness to me. We can easily understand that. Jesus makes it very clear that anyone who receives, because of the knowledge that this man was a man of God, he's a righteous person, he's a prophet, he's a little one. And I think when he's talking about little one, he's talking about somebody that's little in the faith or little in influence or little in, he's just new or whatever it would mean. And I think that's a very interesting concept, actually, because I think many of us Christians do that. I have to think of our own Mennonite people. I think that if we meet another Mennonite person, we know he's a Christian. I've met them in other Mennonites in that I didn't know, maybe in an airport or someplace, and I'd go up to them because I had a kinship. I knew that they were a child of God, or felt they were, and I wanted to talk to them and that type of things. There's an acceptance and a welcome to the family of God. It should be that way. And it shouldn't be only to our own people. It should extend to all of the Christian people, that we have that we treat them that way. We need to remember the value that Jesus puts on his children. So if you welcome and receive a child of God, you welcome the Lord Jesus himself. That's what it says in the first verse. If you really do that, you're receiving me and you're receiving the Father, it says, who sent you. I have to think of examples in the scripture where that comes out. I have the example of Rahab. She welcomed the two spies because of who they were. And I think I'll maybe just turn to that if I can remember where that's at. She changed her allegiance somewhere along the line. And when she saw the spies, she decided she's on the Lord's side. And she respected these spies because they were servants of the Lord. It says, this is what she said when the spies talked to them. And as soon as we heard these things, the things that had happened, that God had done by opening the, dried up the Red Sea, and how they came out of Egypt, and how that the two Amorite kings and so forth, then this is what she continues to say. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man. Because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord. You can already recognize that it was her Lord. The Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you also show kindness unto my father, my father's house, and me. And goes on to say that. And I think that's exactly what I'm trying to show this morning, how that you transfer to your fellow Christian the very thing that to your Heavenly Father in heaven. You know, I think we need this because sometimes it seems that amongst church-going people that there's sort of a perverse love of the unrighteous more than the righteous, sort of a disdain for the righteous people. You know, even amongst us, I think we recognize our Mennonite people, there is this anti-Mennonite attitude that we recognize, and it isn't only amongst our people, but we're amongst those people. But there's people, Christian people, who love the world better or love the unrighteous better. We recognize, of course, that the righteous are human, and the prophet will make mistakes, and the little ones were weak and unloving and all that sometimes. But nevertheless, they're God's people, in spite of that. The unrighteous who people sometimes, like I just mentioned, like they love to flirt with them, are nice sometimes. Sometimes they're nicer than the Christian people in a sense. But they're not God's people. Let's not forget that. They have not believed and put their trust in Jesus. They're different. It's just that simple. Therefore, it's not the same. Our accepting and welcoming those people in our social life, an unrighteous man is not going to do nothing for you. There's not going to be a reward for you to do that. In fact, is an infatuation of their that type of a thing is like Jehoshaphat did in the Old Testament. As you remember, the Lord got after him because he was honoring those that the Lord was against. And Lord was not for that. Of course, I'm not suggesting that we don't witness, and that we don't love the unrighteous people. But I'm talking about this verse that we're talking about. How do we honor our own people? There's a great reward for those who welcome God's children. We get the chance, actually, to meet the Lord, Lord Jesus himself, if you welcome his disciple. That's plainly said here in verse 40. If you welcome, if you treat your Christian friends and people with kindness, respect, you're doing the same thing that you would be doing to the Lord. And it's the same way. It talks about a righteous man's reward. And maybe that's a little bit hard to understand how that you could get a righteous man's reward or prophet's reward, but I think he's more talking in a form of speech like a simile or something like it's showing the magnitude of the gesture. It's showing him that you're righteous and you receive a similar reward because of that, because of you accepting that, and for a prophet. You know, sometimes the prophet is not very welcomed in his own country because he has to stick his neck out and he has to prophesy and he has to give words. But in spite of that, don't forget that he is the messenger of God. And his words and his actions are from God, imperfect sometimes, of course, as it is. Nevertheless, they're that way. I've had people come to me and not too long ago, somebody called me up and was talking. He was unhappy in the church that he was in, and he was just speaking sort of against it. And he said, "What should I do?" And I said, "Well, you know, as long as you're there, you're obligated to, you're there amongst them. You're obligated to speak kindly and treat those people with respect. You're there. You obey. You do. If you don't have to stay there," well, he said, "I want to." I said, "Well, you have no choice but to accept what you've got." And that's scriptural. It's totally scriptural. The child of God will see the Lord Jesus in an imperfect prophet and will accept and welcome him in spite of all of that. And through it is a great reward. And a great reward. I'd like to just say a few words, or maybe more than a few, about the reward. What is he talking about, by the way, reward? What is it? Is it earthly or heavenly? I think maybe it's a little both, or maybe much more of one than the other. Excuse me. There's a difference between, I should make a difference right here, between wages and reward. Wages is something that you get for work that you've done. Something a person maybe expects or maybe even demands for services that he's done. But a reward is given given in return for a good deed that has taken place. He's not so much working for that, for the compensation, as he is working for something good, something for the one who would be doing the rewarding. The one who does the rewarding is pleased with the one who does it. He's not obligated. He does that above what he normally would have to do. So what I'm speaking about here is not talking about our salvation, because our salvation, we are forgiven and become God's child. It is a pure gift. It has nothing to do with reward or wages. It's not of works, the Bible says. lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God. It's grace. It's nothing else but that. In salvation, the transaction, I'd like to read Romans 4:4. I'm going to jump to that. It says in Romans 4:4 that not to him that worketh is a reward, now to him that worketh is a reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. What he's saying here is that the labor, his wages are not counted as a favor of or a gift, but as something that is obligated to him. I think I'd like to just point that out, the difference between that. And so our salvation is a pure gift. But the reward has to do, like we're talking about here in Matthew 10, the reward has to do with the life of a Christian after salvation. As a parent, we reward our children for some unselfish service. And in a similar way, God does that to us, that he rewarded for. Now, our focus should not be on the reward. It should be on pleasing the one, Jesus, in other words, the one who gives the reward. Yes, the reward is very interesting. It's a goal. It's something beautiful to work to. But it shouldn't be our primary focus. This is exemplified in the scripture a number of places. In a number of places in the Minor Prophets, it talks about how the Lord was upset with the Israelites because their heart wasn't in it. They did all of the right things, but their heart wasn't in it. They weren't doing the things for the Lord Jesus. They were doing it. For selfish reasons. They were not. That wasn't where the heart was. God loves to reward when he sees the heart. But there's an important little thing here talking about the reward as not being the focus. Even as parents, I think we recognize that it's a mistake for you to continually tell your children that if you're good, I'll give you this or give you that. The focus is wrong by doing that. The focus should not be on the reward. The focus should be on doing good for good's sake. There's a certain reward simply in doing good. But the child should not be taught. We shouldn't teach that you get rewarded for doing good. Good is something you should be doing, but to do it above and beyond and to do it because you're trying to please is a very, very good thing. And that's, I think, what he's talking about here in Matthew 10. I know at the trust shop sometimes, after the men have done an extra good job, Dayton or Steve previous to that will get a piece of dinner for them because they've done a good job. But the men it isn't in the deal. If you do this, we will do this. Sometimes it might be, but the focus is it's just interesting and good to do good for good's sake. Now, rewards are a good thing. They're very desirable. It's things we want to do or get or receive, especially from your Heavenly Father, because he has unlimited resources. He can give all kinds of blessings. Even on earth, there's rewards on earth. I think the main emphasis in this lesson has to do with our reward in heaven, but there are rewards even on earth. And I believe God gives us these certain rewards for our faithful service. And I think we recognize this. There's a certain joy and peace and fulfillment that you see on the faces of a Christian. I meet Christians that are people that I don't recognize as Christians and afterwards recognize these are Christians because I see in their faces and in their actions, it's a reward that goes with it. For those who've committed themselves to obedience and service, there's blessings, including financial blessings, and in mental, physical, spiritual, emotional blessings. I think one of the greatest blessings is family. The Lord blesses the people. One place it says that blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There's a blessing that goes with doing doing service for the Lord beyond what we need to in the family, that particular Anabaptist people enjoy our family extra much because we keep them around us much more than what maybe other people do. And I think that's great and wonderful, and that's a blessing and a reward that we get. Also, the reward of answered prayer, of the Lord speaking to you, and of all of the things that are such a great blessing on this earth. Paul talks about earthly reward in 1 Corinthians 9. He's talking, in this particular case, he's talking about the fulfillment and the joy of preaching the word without getting paid. It's just a simple thing. He's serving the Lord, he's not getting paid, and there's a certain reward and the joy that comes with it, and I think God gives that. But maybe most of the time, the Lord is speaking of the reward in heaven. In Matthew 5, it says this. It says, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. It says, for great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. That's a wonderful feeling to know that we are not left here with all the pain and suffering that goes sometimes with being a Christian without any reward or anything special going on. But I want to say that this reward, I think, is something that goes beyond the subject of the hope. Often in the scripture, we hear about the hope. Paul says he's looking to the hope. But I think this reward is not talking about the hope. I think he's talking something in addition to the hope. All Christians, whether weak or strong or carnal or whatever it is, will get to heaven. I'm not saying those that say they're Christians. I'm saying that those who are that. The Lord is the one that judges this thing, and he's the one that will decide this, whether weak or strong. I could just say a few words about this. Maybe that somewhere, just for our own sake, we need to know that somewhere there's a dividing line, that the Lord is going to say, you are on the left, you are on the right. I mean, what I'm trying to say is that to think that we can just be good but not excellent is really a risky business, because the Lord is going to have to make a decision whether that's good enough or not. There are Christians who, although they were Christians and they have accepted Jesus, they're neglectful with their Christian life, and they're cool, and they're maybe lukewarm. What does the Lord do with that? Well, let's just go a little bit further. Let's go a little further, deeper into that. Let's say the Christian is more neglectful and he's colder yet. Somewhere there, the Lord says, and this person thinks that he's right, but he's not. Somewhere along this line, we as other Christians observing, we think, well, somewhere here, this person isn't right with God. But we don't know. God knows these things. And he will tell people, you go on the right, you go on the left. I believe in the day of judgment, we're going to be really surprised who's going to be on the left and the right, because God is, he knows the heart. He knows stuff we don't know. And even the one going on the left will have to admit eventually that the righteousness of God is true and just. I'd like to just to continue on that, just a few words. It says in Luke 13, it says, strive to enter in the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. And then he tells us a story. Jesus tells us a story here. Or maybe it's not a true story, but he likens this to, once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, ye began to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. And then ye shall begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. Here's what the Lord is saying. He said, you know, once the door is shut, once you have strived to enter into the straight gate, there is a time when the door is going to be shut, and it won't be opened up. These people will say, well, you know, Lord, we have eaten, it says, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence. In other words, we've taught in the streets. They did a certain amount of fellowship. They had a certain amount of teaching. But they were cool and lukewarm. and the door was shut. They didn't enter into the straight gate. The true seeker doesn't have to worry about this. I'm not suggesting that, but I just want us to know that there is a time there is a time that those in rebellion, in general carelessness and neglect, it'll be too late. The door is shut. There's a word here in this particular chapter, or this verse that I just got finished reading. It says, strive. It's just not walk in. Walking in is not the word he's using. He's saying strive. So strive to enter in at the straight gate. Strive to be obedient to what God tells us. Strive to be like it talks about in Matthew 10, where it says that there'll be a great reward. So are we going to be satisfied to just barely make it inside heaven? You know, today we have the opportunity to go way beyond that. We can go to good, better, best. We can go to excellence. We can go to the great reward. It's in our hands today. And you know, we have an 80-year period of time here, or maybe much less for some people, of course, where the proving grounds take place. And it's a proving grounds that will take us, that proves where you're going to be for all eternity, particularly the reward for all eternity. And I want to talk about the reward. That's my main emphasis right now. And I believe that this reward, let's just continue on the reward a little bit. I believe the reward is not a present that you get by just entering the gate and somebody hands you a certain thing and then that's it. I believe, and it'd take a while to show you why I believe this, but I believe the scripture would indicate this, that the reward goes throughout all eternity. I don't know what that reward is, but Paul calls it a crown. He says that there's, I believe that's in 1 Timothy or Timothy. I don't know, but anyway, we'll look that up. But he calls it a crown. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And I believe that there's a crown given. But I'm not sure that everybody's going to get a crown in heaven. I'm, of course, a little bit into speculation right now because I don't know what the reward is. But I'd like to do this to help us to strive for excellence, because there's definitely going to be a difference in heaven. Not all the people are going to be the same. That's shown over and over again for the reward in heaven. Great is your reward. So if great is your reward, obviously there's little is your reward, and so forth. So is the reward in heaven, is it the crown? Or let's say that there's a crown for some, and then some have many stars in their crown. Or is it like it talking about in the talents, where it says that the one who really was good with it, well, the three of them that were really good with their talents, it says, I will make you a ruler over many things. Is that what the reward is? So as we walk on the streets of gold someday, we'll see those, I feel this way, we'll see those who have striven very hard to obey in word and in action. And you'll see others that have not, probably. Now, it's not that, I don't want to talk about that the saints that are rewarded are those that have the least amount of faults or the least amount of failures in their life. But they strove to be right with God. They strove to look to Jesus. And then there's others who will probably be recognized because they were carnal Christians. Yeah, they're in heaven, but their reward is weak. And don't forget, this goes throughout all eternity, and you've got only a short period of time to do this. You know, today you might think, you know, particularly in our church, you look out at the other churches around you and say, you know, those people are Christians too, and yet I'm doing this. And you're thinking, well, you know, they're going to go to heaven too. I don't want to give any kind of indication, because the Lord's the one that's going to judge. He knows the maturity. He knows the knowledge that these everybody else has. But I want to tell you this one thing, that because you do more than what you think you have, than what other Christians do, doesn't mean that you're not going to get rewarded. In fact, the exact opposite. The reward in heaven will be great for those who obey fully in words and in action what the Lord has told us to do. I'm totally convinced of that. It says in the scripture, it says, where much is given, much is required. So the one that had 10 talents, he was responsible for 10 talents. If you weren't given much, whether by intelligence or in ability or in whatever, you're not required to give much. You give everything you can give, like the widow that gave one mite. But it doesn't mean that you have to keep up with the highest one. It just means that we strive. This is really exemplified, as I mentioned, in the 10 talents, Matthew 25. So I would just really encourage us to do that. But the last one of these people that he was given only one talent, and he didn't take care of that. And the Lord was very angry with him because he was given something. He didn't need to do very much. And the Lord would have judged him totally on that one small little thing. But he did nothing. The Lord said, "You're lazy and wicked." And he took away that what he had given him and gave it to some of the others who had already had some, but he gave them. So what can we do? Just a glass of water. That's an amazing statement. That just a glass of water makes a difference. That you do that for your fellow Christian. That you do that for somebody. Just a welcoming into your home somebody because he is a Christian. And you don't disdain him because he's weak and has got other problems in his life. You overlook those things, but you bring him into your home. Or you give him a glass of water. Or just a note of encouragement to a prophet. I'm not necessarily a prophet, but you can give me one now and then, and you might get my reward. Or just a good word, or something like that. That's what we need to do today. I just want to encourage us to do that. Now, just a few more words about the reward of the wicked. Actually, it's not a reward. It talks about the wages of sin is death, and it talks about the reward of the wicked, and it uses that very word. But the actual word should be the penalty of the wicked. They don't get a reward. It is a reward in the sense that that's what happens to them, but it's not good. It's bad. It's a penalty. In Luke 12, it talks about this, and it talks about those who are less responsible than others. It says that those with, let's see, that just one chapter back on Luke 12:47, it says this, and the servant, I'll just read one of these verses, and the servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit the things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For whomsoever much is given, of him much is required, and to him whom men have committed much of, to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I just think I just want to add that so we have an idea of where the wicked go. If you're wicked here today, there is hope. There is a possibility of change in our life, so that we are on the side, the person that who one day will walk on the streets of gold with a crown, with many stars, if that's what and a ruler of many, if that's what the reward is. There's all kinds of other things that I could imagine or speculate. And you may do that. We don't know what it is. But it's great. If the Heavenly Father says it's great, it is great. Beyond anything we can comprehend, it says that it in that very same thing, it says that we can't imagine some of the things. So I'm going to leave you with this. Excellence. Strive for excellence. A simple cup of water makes a big difference when you walk the streets of gold. And if you think you have to do a lot and you feel sorry for yourself, remember this one thing, that your reward, at least if you do it correctly and don't do it out of selfishness, your reward is great in heaven. It's just simple. That's what the scripture says. I'm going to close with that. Does anyone have anything to, any testimony, anything to say this evening, this morning?